Guys are doing that, and Jesus wasn't even born in December. I know it's being said out there. The fact is, he was born. That's the fact. And Romans even speak about days that we decide to celebrate as long as you do it unto the Lord. Amen. It's true. It's true. He wasn't born on the 25th, but he was born. I know that. And so I'm grateful to God, and I thank you guys so much for your diligence and what you brought forth. Come on, one more time. Let's bless the Lord one more time. Okay, so I'm just come. We want to say welcome again to those who have just come. I'm Pastor KP, and grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, we're going to dismiss the youth, but middle schoolers, I want you to remain only fifth grade and below. You can head to the back. And those who are helping with fifth grade and below, you can go ahead. But middle schoolers, I want you to remain in here today. Welcome, welcome again. I'm going to try to go ahead and get to this. I have become long-winded as of late. And so I'm going to try to go ahead and get to this so you won't be trying to run out of here on me. All right. Those of us who are followers of Christ Jesus, we believe that his death on the cross paid for our sin debt, and that his resurrection from the dead is our assurance of our salvation. And so that's the gospel message, that Christ Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised according to the scriptures. And that there were many eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. The scripture says that he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren at the same time. In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says that he was called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, get this now, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So Paul is saying that the gospel, which means the good news of God, was promised beforehand or had already been announced in the Old Testament. So we started looking into this matter, and I've been giving you a framework, if you will, of the Old Testament, showing you why there was a need for a Savior, and how God began to bring about that promise of a Savior, oftentimes referred to in the Bible as the Messiah, which also simply means Savior or Deliverer. So we started in the beginning of at Genesis 1, and we saw God's eternal power, God's wisdom and knowledge at work. The Almighty God created the heavens and the earth, and all of it was very good. And then we saw through one man's disobedience, that is Adam, it all became very, very bad. But how bad did it get? Through Adam's disobedience, sin entered into this world, and death through sin. And death came to all of us because we all became sinners. So that became our tragedy. A tragedy that, Erwin, sadly, many people still do not grasp today. The reason people are liars, gossips, slanderers, murderers, thieves, sexually immoral, adulterers, homosexuals, disobedient to parents, no love for all people, no love or no mercy, rather, for all people, is because we are all sinners at heart. Now, I know someone is going to listen to that list, and you'll start to pick out just one of those things to focus on, and I'll be called a bigot or a sexist. But I'm just giving you a list that the Bible gives. And it's not even an exhaustive list. Exhaustive simply means, young folk, it's not the complete list of wrongs against God. Sometimes, just when you think you've seen it all, you turn on the television or your radio or even scrolling through your social media posts, and you see something or you hear something or you read something that just blows your mind. The scripture says it this way. People invent ways of doing evil. The scripture said God's righteous decree for that type of behavior is that we are all guilty in one way or another, and we deserve death. And yet, people continue to not only do these very things that they know about, they approve of people who practice such behavior. That is so evident here in the United States. You don't even have to look on the news. You get to step outside your door. Our sin, notice I'm saying our sin. I'm not excluding myself from this. Our sin separates us from God. We became his enemies. We are condemned before a holy God. Condemned simply means we're judged already. Judged guilty before a holy God. And there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do about that to make it right. You can't take back what you've done. You can't be good enough so that your good outweigh your bad. You can't say, well, I'm going to strive to live right from this day forward, Lord, as if that's going to erase what you've done in the past. Well, my wealthy folks said, your money can't fix it. According to the scriptures, we are hopeless. But in the midst of our greatest tragedy came our greatest hope. That's what the kids were singing about this morning. As undeserving as we all are, God in his grace, in his mercy, he is the one that provided us hope. In other words, God promised that he would fix it. Even though you can't do anything about it, God says, I will be the one who fixes it. And so that's what we've been doing. I've been giving you guys a survey or a framework, if you will, and I've already gone through Genesis so far, tracing the hand of God and unveiling and watching him, how he brought about his marvelous plan of salvation throughout history. He promised, as we saw in Genesis 3, that the woman's seed would crush Satan's head. That God would send a savior. That's what he was alluding to. But it wouldn't be instantly. His plan would play out on the pages of history. It would play out over time. And so we have what we call in our Bibles the Old Testament scriptures. And they give us detail how God begins to bring about this savior of the world. And also, equally important, you begin to learn, or we begin to learn something about the God who created us all, things that we would not otherwise know. And so, if you had not been here, and William, I've already gave it to him, if you're not here, there were six messages that we did as our framework for Genesis. William is prepared to give those to you. All you need to do is see him in the back. If you want those six messages, it's going to help you understand, because we're in Exodus now. And if you're new, if this is your first time coming or you're just joining us, I want you to see the big picture of what God had planned before the foundations of the world. So we learned that God chose a man named Abram, who we later comes known as Abraham, right? And God makes a covenant, a pact, or an agreement with this man. And he says, I'm going to use you, Abraham, to bless all the nations of the world. And if you had been here with us over the past month and a half, we saw that promise to Abraham was passed down to his son Isaac. And we saw that promise from Isaac was passed on to his son Jacob. And that's why you often hear people call God or refer to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Jacob becomes significant because his name is changed to Israel. Israel has 12 sons who become the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. It will be their descendants that become known, or it rather is known today as simply Israel or Jews. Now, we learned that one of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, one of his sons named Joseph, played a key role in the marvelous plan of God of how he would make this Abraham into a great nation. And we saw, for those who were here, God's plan was certainly not in a way that we would have thought he would have did. So where we left off last week, we saw that, now look, this promise I told you is hope. But when you watch God's plan out on the stage of history, you can look at it and be like, what in the world? What happened? Because when we left off last week, we saw Abraham's descendants. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's son has 12. Jacob has 12 sons. They have children. This becomes the formation of the nation of what we call Israel. But when we left off, Abraham's descendants are now in slavery in Egypt. They're in bondage. This Pharaoh, this new king, I'm getting to that scripture. This Pharaoh, this new king who did not know Joseph, and you got to go back and look at the story. You'll see why I say that. Who did not know Joseph is now in power. And this is what this Pharaoh, this new king says. He says, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. We don't want them to keep growing so that they might join some of our enemies and go to war against us so that they can then leave our land. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan. And we looked at that plan last week. He decides to enslave them. He says, let us put slave masters over them to oppress them. And let me make a point of emphasis here that I did not make last week, and I actually meant to make it. Notice now, it is not God that puts people in slavery. It was the Pharaoh that put the people in slavery. And I keep trying to get us to understand as we go through this, even though man can never frustrate God's plan, you still have free will to do your wrong. Even though in his mind, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop this. Put slave masters over them. I'm going to oppress them. That's going to keep them from growing even longer. That's going to keep them from joining our enemies. But it wasn't God that put man in slavery. Because you have those who believe that God condones slavery. And we're going to get to that. Because we're going to see a lot of things that happen. But that plan backfired, if you will. Because the more this Pharaoh oppressed the people, the scripture says this, the more they multiplied and spread. See how you can't frustrate God's plan? Okay, Pharaoh said, I got a new plan. I have the midwives. Midwives, young people, are just those who aid women in giving birth. I'll have them kill the male Hebrew boys. That'll stop it. For those who were here, we saw that didn't work either. Said something about these Hebrew women. They had the babies before we could get there. That didn't work. Plan backfired. I know what okay. Just in case I got some people here who ain't with my plan and they might be helping these Hebrew folk. Every Hebrew boy that is born, just throw him into the Nile River and drown him. That'll stop it. A decree went out. Every Hebrew male is to be drowned. You can save the girls. And so last week's message, which was our first message into our Exodus framework, if you will, the message was entitled, God Has a Deliverer. A couple from the tribe of Levi. Levi was one of Jacob/Israel's sons. Remember, I said they're the 12 tribes. So they're the heads of the 12 tribes. One of the sons named Levi. So a couple from the tribe of Levi, the woman, they have a baby. A baby boy, which by decree should be killed. But we saw that rather than kill him or rather than turn him over, the parents hid the child. But when the mother could no longer hide the child, she put him in what the Bible calls a papyrus or a basket, if you will. She covered him and she set him along the reeds of the Nile River and sent the baby boy's baby sister, because the girls could live, to watch him. Well, we saw that just so happened, if you want to believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's coincidental. Pharaoh's daughter was bathing in the Nile, and she sees it, and she sends her workers to go retrieve it, and when she opens the basket, she recognizes this is one of those Hebrew baby boys, and she can tell what somebody was trying to do because she, being Pharaoh's daughter, know that the decree was to kill him, so somebody was trying to protect this baby boy, but this is one of the Hebrew boys. For those who were here, we saw where she found favor with the baby, and she ended up getting one of the Hebrew women to take care of the baby, nurse the baby. And we looked at it and saw, look at the marvelous plan of God. The woman that actually nurses him is his own mother. And she pays the mother, right? That was a good, yeah. And she pays the mother. And so he's, she, when she draws him out of the water and she gets him nursed and the baby's brought back to him, she, being Pharaoh's daughter, names the baby Moses and raises him as her own. So Moses then, in the Bible, becomes center stage. We went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses now is center stage. And I share it with you, and I'm saying this in repetition for those who are, this is their first time or you're just now joining us. The Bible is not recording for us every historical event in the world. There's not enough pages in the world. There's not enough trees to do that. It's recording to us God's redemptive story, showing us that he indeed was the creator, that he created everything good. When man messed it up, now you're going to see how he's fixing it. Make the note. You're not going to turn there, but make the note. You should. Some of you got pages. We're trying to pass those out now, and it's on the back. I want you to take notes, because church has become something that it's not supposed to be today. You're supposed to be learning what the scripture says. I'm supposed to teach the whole counsel of scripture so that you would know what it says. But make the note. Hebrews chapter 11, 23 says this. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Moses is taken into the very household of Pharaoh by the daughter of Pharaoh and raised in the royal household for 40 years of his life. And then last week we saw that on a certain day, Moses went out to see his people. He recognized he wasn't the same as all the other Egyptians. He looked more like them than he did the Egyptians of Pharaoh's house. He looked more like them, the Hebrew people. So he goes out and he sees one of his own kind getting beaten. And for those who were here, let's fast forward the story. He kills that Egyptian, right? Bears that Egyptian, thinks nobody, no harm, no foul, nobody knows about it. But come to find out, next day he sees two brothers fighting each other, two Hebrew guys fighting each other, and he tries to separate them. And it is revealed that a secret is not a secret. Everybody knows it. The reason I say everybody knows it is Moses fears everybody knows it. He leaves, and it's confirmed that everybody knows it because it says Pharaoh wanted to kill him. So somebody had told it anyway. He leaves and goes to Midian, a region called Midian. And now he's going to spend the next 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness region of Midian. And then we'll later get to, he'll spend the third 40 years, if you will, of his life as the leader of the nation of Israel in their exodus, their deliverance, if you will, and then into the wilderness wanderings. So Moses is where we left off. Moses has fled, but we left off with the text at the end of chapter 2, how God had heard the cry of the Israelites. Their moans and their groans because of their suffering had went up to him, and he remembered them. But Moses is in Midian. And so that's going to lead us to where we are in our framework today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, because all of that took place in 1 and 2. So with that being said, our scripture reading for today is going to come from Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 15, and then we'll look at just one verse in chapter 4. Do we have that as well? I don't see it in the heading right there, but we'll look at verse 21. And if not, you guys can turn there. Hopefully you got your Bibles with you anyway. If not, if you don't own one, look down in the seat beneath you. Oh, it's on the handout as well. So usually I ask you to stand, but I'm just going to read this in your hearing, and then I'm going to pray a very short prayer, and then I'm going to explain how we got to where we are. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. I'm reading from the New International Version. In case you read it a little bit different. It says, "The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go." This is the Lord speaking to Moses now. He's on center stage. "I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, they will worship God and will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you." Verse 21 of Exodus chapter 4 says this way, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" And from this, I entitled today's message, as you can see in the top of the height, "I am calls his deliverer." So last week, God has a deliverer. This week, I am calls his deliverer. And so God is ready to bring the Israelites, his people, out of bondage to Egypt. But before, go back to verse 7 of chapter 3. Before we get to verse 7 of chapter 3, in those six verses that's in chapter 3 is a very familiar story to most of us, even our young people, that many of you will be like, how in the world did Paz skip that? It becomes the story of Abraham's encounter with God in the burning bush. And so when you go back and you'll read, it says Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, wait a minute. My wife says, "You're not prayed yet." Now, wait a minute. Thank you, though. Now, wait a minute. How did we get to his father-in-law, Jethro? He's tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. When he goes to Midian, he saves these seven daughters of a man named Reuel, which his name is also Jethro. So he's known by two names. Reuel, And he actually starts to live with them, and he gets to marry one of his daughters named Zipporah, and they have a son. So that's why when you come to chapter 3, it talks about him now. He's went from in the palace to now he's a shepherd in Midian. And it says that he's, when you enter into chapter 3, he's out now as a shepherd now, and he's tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, which again is the same name, same man as Reuel. And it talks about him leading this flock to the far side of the wilderness. Now, the thing I want to say this, until he came to this mountain, it calls the Mountain of God or Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. And the only reason I want to put emphasis there is because for those who will read through the Bible, this is the same thing as Mount Sinai. So I don't want you to get confused. It will later be when you're reading it that it's called Mount Sinai, but it's called the Mountain of God because this is not only the encounter or the first encounter Moses will have with God, but this will also be the place that he meets with God when he brings the people out of bondage. And it's called the Mountain of God because this will be the place that Moses meets with God. And so, on this mountain, Mount Horeb, in the context there, Moses, something catches his attention, which we know that there's a bush and it's on fire. Now, that's not strange, because anything could have started a fire, but what catches his attention, the more he looks at it, it's not burning up. So he says, I need to go over there and really look at this thing, because that is not normal, natural. And now what you're going to see is the reason we say that this is a meeting with God, because some people say, well, it doesn't say God. It says that the angel of the Lord spoke to him from this fire. Well, here you're going to see that it's actually pointing to a deity. And the context will reveal that it's a deity because the closer he gets to it, the voice says what? The angel of the Lord. And whenever you read in the Old Testament where it says the angel of the Lord, this is what we call Christophanies. This is a manifestation, hear me clearly, of Christ in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you why I believe that to be true. So God is manifesting himself to this man named Moses, and he's doing it with this manifesting his presence through this fire in this bush. And he speaks from this. There's a voice comes from there. And it says, the angel of the Lord says, and this is pointing to deity, hey, take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground. So that points to deity, but I need you to watch his word. Go back and read it for yourself. You watch the words closely to this, and you'll see as we get to our verses today, you'll see what else it says from this. It's going to say the Lord said. But he goes over to see this, and then and he says, Moses, says, here I am. And he says, look, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And when you see this, he acknowledges himself as something that we're going to see in our text today. He says, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And this becomes significant, you guys, because again, what we're doing is tracing that this is a promise-keeping God. Because what he promised back in that garden in Genesis 3, we are hundreds of years later. Because a lot of us get discouraged when God doesn't answer in the time that we think he's supposed to answer, or when he doesn't move in a time when we think he should move. But the Bible says Moses hid his face because, look at what it, you go back and you read it, it says he hides his face because he was afraid to look at God. Look at God. But God, he goes on to say this in verse 7. This is what their conversation is like. So when you go back, and you see when he comes and has this encounter, two things I need you to note from that is the mountain that he's on, that becomes important. You're going to see that when he delivers them out. Let me say this too about the Midianites. He's in the region of Midian. Here we are hundreds of years later. For those who read in Genesis about Abraham, when his first wife Sarah dies, he marries another woman. Guess what? They have two sons. One of their sons is named Midian, where the Midianites come from. So here's my point. He's over here in the land of relatives of the Israelites. He's in a land where people who are related to Abraham's descendants, even though they're not from the promise. So that's my point I'm trying to make you see. It's so amazing how God works. He ends up in the region of Midian. He's a shepherd there, which shepherds, when they wander, they can wander from home and stay out a few days at night. So he would know this territory. I'm fast forwarding you guys, because when they come out of here, he'll know this area like the back of his hand. But when you back up to where we are, Moses has this encounter, this bush is burning, and he's got to go over and see what it is, and a voice comes out of there. And later, let me say this too, because I think the young folks might find this a little interesting. So there's a fire coming from the tree, right? And it's speaking to him. Later on that same mountain, God will come down, but it's going to be smoke. And that would be symbolic of judgment when he descends with smoke. And I thought, I kind of laughed, Elaine, because I said, young folks say today, you don't want no smoke. And that's what that means, because that when the young folk buck at you about you don't want no smoke, they're trying to say, you don't want me to get it. Well, God was the first one that came up with you don't want no smoke. You don't want no smoke. But anyway, so now we're here where he's having this conversation with him. He says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Go ahead. So I've come down. This is the Lord speaking, says he's come down. How did you come down? Manifesting his presence in this fire that does not burn up the tree. I come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. For those who read, you go back, you'll see when he calls Abraham from his father's land and says, I'll go to a land I'm going to show you. I'm going to give it to you. It's that same land that he's talking about that these people now are living in. The Canaanites, the Hittites, or all the folks say, all the ites are living in right now. You say, well, if Abraham was already there, why are they over here in slavery and bondage? And we miss the beauty of what God has done. God promised Abraham he would make him into a great nation. And he took them from over there into Egypt where they would grow up together. And if you can receive it, he was actually protecting them from these people. You'll learn that later when you read through. He didn't want them intermarrying with these people and start adopting their ways of doing things. So he's taking them from this place, even though it's in the midst of the Pharaoh's slavery, he has protected them from that. And now he says, because what did he tell Abraham? After him and, for those who read, him and Lot separated, he says, look, everywhere you can look, every direction you can turn, everywhere you can look, that's the land I'm giving you. He had already told Abraham, I'm giving it to you. Now he tells Moses, because it looks like the promise is a lie. We over here in bondage and slavery. No, you go back. I come down, I don't hurt their cries. And you'll learn later as you keep reading through Exodus, it was back in Genesis, you'll learn that the reason God has waited, not only did he grow the people, protect the people, their sin, talking about these Canaanites, Hittites, all the ites, their sin had not reached its fullness according to God to where he was ready to move on them. So during this time God was doing this, they were still doing their things, and now the appointed time has come. And in the midst of that, God was raising up a deliverer. And so now he says, now I've come down to rescue them. I come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian to bring them out of the land into the good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it speaks to, you got to understand, in their culture, this land flowing with milk and honey, talking about how bountiful and prosperous it would be for their livestock and those types of things, where they would be able to get these types of things like milk and honey. But it's speaking to the prosperity of the land that he would take from these people. But I want you to note something. He says, I come down to bring them out of that land. I'm going to use you to do that. You watch the text closer. He never tells Moses, because I want you to see the consistency. He never says, you're going to be the one to take them in there. Go to the next verse for me. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh. See, there it is. I'm sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. He didn't say, I'm going to let you be the one take them into the promised land, because we fast forward, we know Moses doesn't bring them into the promised land. But I'm sending you. Their cries have come up to me. Now the ites sin has reached its full potential with the Lord. He's ready to bring them out. But we got a problem. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You sure you got the right dude? Because if you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you ought to know what I did back over there and why I'm over here. Who am I? I'm not even a true Egyptian in that sense. Who am I to go tell Pharaoh to let these people go? God says, I'll be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. Look at God with the assurance. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, not if you bring them out. When you have brought the people out, they will worship God on this mountain. And that's why that's going to become key in our later studies of why they end up around this mountain. Because God says, a sure sign that this was all me, the very mountain you on right now will be the very mountain they will come worship me on when you bring them out. If you see nothing else as we're going through this, this is why another reason why I didn't pick the burning bush, the first six verses to deal with as far as in reading through and going through. Because somehow pastors, preachers, and teachers have gotten to a point they're teaching you guys about the actual people that God are using. And then we try to equivalent. I'm not telling you God gonna do, he gonna speak to you out of a bush. I'm not telling you just like Joseph, God gonna bring you from the pit to the palace. You're missing it. What you're supposed to be seeing is what God is doing to bring about his promise of his Messiah. Because our problem was back in Genesis 3 of our sin. Your problem is not because your house is not big enough. That's not your problem. Your problem, and you're going to see this when we get out in the wilderness, is not because you don't get to eat steak and potatoes every night. Your problem is your heart. So you're going to, I'm sending you. And you're going to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And this is that first one when Moses says this. This is going to be one of Moses' first excuses, if you will. But I kind of like Moses because there's some humility there, recognizing your inability. You're supposed to recognize how you are weak, that it is God. But what he's missing is you're not thinking about who is talking to you and telling you to do these things. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, to God, so, okay, just for kicks, what if I go and tell them? The God of your father sent me. And they asked me, what's his name? Because remember now, these people have had to watch this man in Pharaoh's house. And now he's coming there saying, okay, you telling me to go to Pharaoh. You ain't thought about the people. What the people going to think about me when I get back there? I already tried to help two of them, and then they didn't like that. What's his name? Then what should I tell them? And this is where we get our text from, the title of our text. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you ought to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. And this name, I am, speaks to self-existing, not bound by time, outside of time. I am sent you. Say, I am that I am. And I like this because for those who don't believe in the Trinity or don't believe that God is three persons in one, Jesus, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus before the religious leaders And they talking about Moses, and he says, before Moses was, I am. And they got mad at him because they knew what he was saying by that statement. Wait a minute now. You claiming to be God. He says, before Moses, get this now, Jesus, the kids just sang about it. Born in a manger. There's a time you can pinpoint that he was born in a manger, a physical birth. And yet he says, before Moses was, I am. That's about 1,500 years before Jesus ever came. Because what he's saying is, I am. I am who I am. So I am now is in this discussion with Moses because I am is calling his deliverer. I share it with them, for those who are not here, I share it with them. You say, well, why don't God just do it? God, in the beginning, remember when he created a man in his likeness and image and gave him authority and rule over the earth. God doesn't contradict him, his word. He keeps himself under his own word. God now uses man to accomplish his will on earth. And in this particular point, he called Abraham, I'm going to use you. He dies, I'm letting this promise be inherited through your son, Isaac, through your son. Now he calls this man Moses because I'm going to use him. Why you think when we get there, he's going to say, raise the staff, do all this. I'm going to use a man to do it, but I'm going to accomplish my will through man that I gave authority on the earth. So he says, who am I supposed to say to your people sent me? When I tell them that God their father, and they say, well, what's his name? I am. You tell them I am sent you. And that will help you when you go through the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection. I am the bread of life. I am the truth. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He's talking about himself. He is self-existing. He is deity. And now, back to this whole Christophany thing, I told you that this is believed to be the pre-incarnate Christ, meaning that you can see Jesus in the Old Testament manifested. I believe he was manifested. So when we get the Gospel of John, it talks about in the beginning was God. God was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, which we know is talking about Jesus. So now when you see in the Old Testament where it speaks about God manifesting himself, we believe it to be the pre-incarnate Christ. When Abraham had to look down at Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was three people there, one of those speaking as the Lord, we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. Here on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, this voice, this fire, this manifest presence of the Lord, where this voice comes out of this fire, we believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ, him manifesting himself because he always existed. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, he not only was he the Word and the Word was God, all things created was created by him, through him, and for him. So yes, I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Godhead. Three persons in one. So he says, you tell him I am. That's my name. And not only that, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers. Because remember what his question was. When I say the God of your father sent me and what their name, you tell them I am. But this is how they're going to know me forever. Because this is what they're going to be calling. This would have resonated with them. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That was going to reaffirm this is the same God. You know, to go over there and say I am, what that going to mean to them? I am. Tell them the one that says his name is I am is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who sent me to you. And so Moses has these excuses. He does not want to go, but the point I want you guys to see, and I know I got to clear up this last verse that we're going to go to over here, but I wanted you guys to see this because we're getting ready to prepare for the actual Exodus coming out of Egypt. But so far where we are in the story, we're still seeing that God is a promise keeper. He is still fulfilling his plan that we learned. Keep in mind how I started today. Paul says he was appointed an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God that was promised beforehand. Was it promised? It was promised all the way back in the garden. And now we see that it's starting to work itself out. Moses is our centerpiece now because we find out God has fulfilled what he said to Abraham. I'm going to make you a man of many nations. Or, I'm sorry, make you a man of a great nation. When Abraham's descendants leave this land and go into slavery, there's only about 70 of them. And when we get ready to depart out of Egypt, it's going to be about 2 million of them. And God is doing it all. Even with man trying to do whatever they want to do, God is still doing it all. Even with this king's edict and everything, Moses is born, Moses becomes leader. Even with him having to run from now the palace to the wilderness, becomes a shepherd. Now God has met with him and says, you're going to be my deliverer. I'm going to send you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I heard their cries. Well, I don't want to go, God, because I mean, who am I to be talking to Pharaoh? And I don't even know what your people are going to say when I get there. You tell them, first of all, I'm going with you. And then when you get there, you tell them the God of their father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent you. Tell them my name is I Am. Go to the next verse for me. Show you how we get this. This is the last verse here. Now, what happens in the first 20 verses, before we get down to where we are, God begins to show Moses some signs that he can show to Pharaoh. When he goes there, says, pick up that staff that you see on the ground, right? And then you put it down, put it back down, it turns into a snake, grab it by the tail, picks it back up, says, put your hand in your cloak right there. When he brings it back out, it's leprosy, put it back, it's healed. He said, these are some signs, and we're going to look at these things when we come back, because God specifically chose certain things because he knew, one, how Pharaoh would respond to it. And two, when we learn something about the gods of those Egyptians, you'll see why God does what he does. But when we get down here, so he starts giving Moses all these signs that he's going to show and perform. You're going to make the Nile River that he wanted to drown the babies in. You're going to make that whole river turn into blood. These things are going to be a reminder for Pharaoh of who I am. But Pharaoh going to say, who is this God you talking about that I need to be obeying him? I don't know this guy. I say guy because he's disrespectful, right? I don't know this guy. Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, I want you to do everything I've been showing you. See that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I've given you and power to do. All the wonders I have given you to do, given you and the power to do. Because today we forget that it's like people got the power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. And so we get here, and what we're going to see here is God is already saying, remember now, oh, it's going to happen, because when you bring them out, they're going to worship me on this mountain that I'm talking to you on. But it's going to get worse before it gets good. He's going to go, and he says, when you get there, you just do what I told you to do, the stuff that I've empowered you to do, you just do that. And I'm telling you now, Pharaoh is not going to want to listen. I'm going to harden his heart. If you read the scriptures closely, because I hear if God hardened his heart, he really didn't have a chance. You read carefully, you'll see that Pharaoh hardens his own heart. He hardens his own heart because he has a prideful man. He does not. God already knows that no matter all these signs that I'm showing that's mighty. We see the same thing with the Pharisees in the New Testament. Y'all been waiting on the Messiah all this time. Here he comes. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind. You've been waiting on him, and you still won't believe. They harden their own hearts. But yet you'll read scripture where God said, I hardened their hearts. I knew that what I would do, that it wasn't going to reach them. They don't want to hear that. And neither is Pharaoh going to want to see this. You're going to see where it's time. Oh, y'all go ahead and go. No, you know what? You don't tell me what to do. You ain't going nowhere. Harden his own heart. But God will use those signs that will be a smack in his face, and it'll only make him angry. You would think it will humble him, but it'll only make him even more angry, to the point that he will, what the Bible gives the illustration of, basically shake his fist in the face of God. But God now, not only did he have a deliverer, we saw the miraculous salvation of the baby who should have been killed. He now in the wilderness calls this deliverer, who we now know as Moses, that he's going to use now to send to Pharaoh, because it was never God who actually put them in slavery, but God who works the good for all of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, even in the midst of that, is accomplishing his will, and he grows his people in that, protects his people through that, and now he's ready to bring them out. But now we'll go next week, and the recurring theme for the next message, if it's not next week, it's the week after, I'm not sure, but it's going to be, let my people go. And I want to encourage you very quickly, and I'm done. This is a true and accurate historical narrative, meaning this really happened, just like it says it's happened. But it's also a foreshadow of what God has done for us in our sinful nature. God has a deliverer. Now, you and I are on the backside of it because Jesus has come. He's died. He was buried and he rose. But I want you to see so that you can appreciate all that is done. Because everywhere, remember I made this comment. I said that not only are we seeing God's plan of salvation, but we are learning something about the God who created it all. Well, Scripture says that you're supposed to know there's a God by looking outside, right? Looking at the created things. And you can see that there's an all-powerful, wise, and knowledgeable God. But certain things you can't learn from nature that you're going to see now. You learn something about the love of God. Because everywhere in Scripture, when it talks about the love of God, it's always centered around what he's done for you through his son. And so what you're seeing is the love of God on display. Because back in Genesis 3, you were made his enemy. Back in Genesis 3, you were hopeless. And it will be through his son that he demonstrates his love. His son will deliver you from what you couldn't deliver yourself from. For those who will believe. For those who are not here, that's what our reoccurring message has been. By faith, righteousness was credited to Abraham. Matter of fact, let me do this real quick. Real quick. Make the note, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm gonna read this and then I'm done. Here we are in the New Testament. Hundreds of years later, this is what the Hebrew writer, the title of the book is Hebrews, so it's written to the Hebrews to remind them about something. I'm going to start at verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months, and after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, and rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. When did that happen? He saw him on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And so the New Testament gives us more insight that we don't get in the Old Testament, that we know that he was acting in faith. He saw a tree burning, heard a voice come from it, says that I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want you to do this. And even with all of his excuses, we'll see that he will still be used. And now, I like something. His anger burnt, God's anger burned against Moses with these excuses. And you would think that the next thing you'll read, just like I talked about, you don't want no smoke, he'll kill him. But we see the grace of God. You'll see the grace of God. He'll say, all right, go get your brother. I know he can speak good. Go get him. I'll use him then. You're going to be like God to him. I'll speak to you. You speak to him. He'll speak to the people. But we're going through this framework so that you can give an answer for why you believe what you believe, but so that you can appreciate what God has done. Oftentimes, we get lost in just saying, Jesus died for your sin, just believe, come up here, say the sinner's prayer, and you say, no, you have to see the tragedy of it all. And you have to see the love of God in it all. And that's why it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Nowhere will you read about the love of God without it pointing to what he did by way of his son. That's our time together today. Continue to read ahead. If you need those messages, it's actually been six messages did the framework of Genesis. We started in Exodus last week in chapters 1 and 2. If you want those, please let us know. But I hope this is causing you to want to look into the Word of God even more and show you that you can understand it. You can understand it. You can understand what God's will is. And not only does it tell this story about his redemption and his love for us, in it we're going to start seeing all the instructions that he has for us in our everyday life. And you'll see that it's quite different from what the world says we ought to do and be. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Moses so far. We see and learn, Father, that you are the I am, and that you're not on our time frame. So a day is like 1,000 years to you. You bring about your purposes and plans when you want to, how you have decided, after the counsel of your own will. And God, it's amazing to me. Most of the time, we don't even look at it that here you use a murderer. He was a murderer. And you showed grace, God, and you used him. And you'll see, we'll even see that again, even later with the Apostle Paul. But God, more than anything, we're seeing your sovereignty, how you control everything. Not necessarily in the sense of you make people do things, but you're in control that people's their own decisions never stop what you have willed for to happen. And so I thank you for these reminders as we go through. I pray, God, that you'll again bring convictions to our hearts of how blessed we are to have your word, what we call the inspired word, this special revelation by way of what we call the Bible, and that you didn't just put some random passages together, but there are things you desire for us to know. So I thank you for those who've come, God. And I thank you for this time together. I pray that your name has been glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy's going to play softly. You say, well, why would I come forward? What kind of conviction could I have from that? Maybe you're not in the Word and you know you need to be. But more than anything, don't let it get past you. While we're looking at Moses right now as the deliverer to bring the people, God is going to deliver this people, this nation, out of Egypt. But this ultimately is what he's doing, is going to deliver them out of their sin. That's what his primary focus is. He's going to keep coming, and even though the Messiah is years away from where we are in our text, this is what he is up to and where we are in our text today. So have you stand on your feet for me real quick. Joy plays soft. If the Word of God has resonated to you in any kind of way, I know it's different. It's not your sermon message in terms of on a certain title. You're learning the Word of God. And that's the most important thing that I can do for you. Won't you come? You can come to my left, your right. If you want to have a talk with God by yourself, nobody bothers you. You want somebody to pray with you or for you, you can come to my right, your left, but won't you come?
Thank you, Joy.
We're in a good position. We're encouraged that the things that we're reading in the Old Testament is written for our admonition, meaning that God could have chose to leave anything. He left these stories for us as admonition. So basically, when we look at the grace of God and how he works in the life of Israel, you're supposed to find encouragement when you study the Old Testament, that if you're faithful in your walk with God, you can know that his hand is upon you and that his purposes for your life will be fulfilled, and that nothing, no matter how powerful, because we've encountered some powerful people, no matter how powerful people are, and that's what the New Testament says, I don't care, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing can prevent his sovereign work in your life. So here we are, Moses, the second 40 years of his life, 80 years old. So to people my age and above, he can still use us, amen? He can still use us. So I've been encouraged by the word of God. I hope you have as well. Don't get discouraged, too. Let me just say this. No, I'm not going, we're not going to go through every 66 books and be here for the next 20 years in that sense. We're going to get this framework because, like, after the 18th chapter of Exodus, we'll move on because that latter part, he starts getting into the laws and stuff, and I'll just give you a summary of that stuff. But we'll start to jump a little bit, but you get this overall framework so that you'll pick up the Bible and you'll know where things fit. So I hope that you're encouraged by that. And that's what, I don't know for sure if that's where we'll be. If we don't pick right up from here next week because of the Christmas, no, we will be here now. But I'm talking about if the message is not picked up from there, then no, we'll eventually come back to it. So thank you all so much for coming. Please be mindful, too, when you look around. Again, some of them are out of town, but some people are sick. So remember them in your prayers. Call them if you have their numbers and check on them. Again, family. God has brought us into a family. Let me pray one last time for us, and then I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are so gracious and loving. I hope people see, God, too, that you are a God to be feared, a God to be obeyed, and a God to be served. And I just thank you, Lord, that we certainly have experienced your mercy and your grace, and that there is no explanation to be given for the salvation of sinners but your grace, God. We have not been saved because we deserve it. Not because we merited it or because you, it, only because you bestowed mercy. And I thank you. Thank you for Moses again. Thank you for your patience and your grace in using him. And I just pray it'll be encouraging to all of those who are listening now, God, to just be faithful to you. Just a small portion of your work entrusted to us, God. And I just pray we're found faithful so that we can bring glory to you as you prepare us for glory as your children. Pray your favor and your blessings upon those who have come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Y'all have a great Sunday.